Tonight's Bible reading comes from Mark 10, 17 to 22, and it's on page 716 in these Bibles. Yeah. The rich young man. Okay. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's grace fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth.
Jesus, would you pray with me as we get ready to look at that word that Sam read before? Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who desires to be made known. We thank you that you're a God who answers prayers, that transforms, as we've already heard in these testimonies. And Lord, as we just open up your word, we pray and ask that you would speak to us, that you might even transform us to be people who would follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Often when people go away, they have a checklist, don't they? If you're going on a school camp, for example, or a youth camp, you'll get a note home and it will have all the things that you need to pack into a bag. But even if you're not going on a youth camp or a church camp or something, even when you go on holidays, particularly if you're camping, if you're anything like me, there's a big long checklist because of all the things that need to be kind of put into the car. The problem is that even with a checklist, often we forget things, don't we? When I go camping, we have a running joke in our family that we will always forget one thing, guaranteed. Some of the times it doesn't really matter. It might just be a cup or something and you can kind of deal with that. On one occasion we went away and we managed to forget all of our bed rolls, clearly a little bit more significant. But on our last trip, as I went camping, I forgot my toothbrush. Has anyone else ever forgotten their toothbrush when they travel? Yeah. Come on, if you don't put up your hand, you're just lying at this point. I've obviously forgotten my toothbrush before when I've gone away. But on this particular occasion, as always, I've learned that I'd forgotten my toothbrush right as I was about to go to bed. It was late, I was tired, I went to brush my teeth, I've forgotten. But on this particular night, it proved to be one of those defining moments. Because as I simultaneously realized I forgot my toothbrush, I saw my wife's toothbrush just sitting there. Now, I kind of thought about it for a moment. I went, well, we're married, we kiss, she's not sick, I'm not sick, I reckon. Now, it was only moments later, as my wife walked past, that I realized I'd made the wrong choice. But the whole situation only arose because I'd forgotten something that was on my checklist. I'd neglected kind of one of the things that I needed to make sure I packed. And in some sense, the man in the story that Sam read out to us just a moment ago, he's got a checklist himself. And he comes to Jesus wanting to make sure that he hasn't made a mistake in some sense, that he hasn't left something off his checklist. Now, not in regards to his toothbrush. Far more importantly than that, he wants to make sure that he's done everything that he needs to do to make sure that he's okay with God. He wants to make sure that he hasn't forgotten anything. He wants to make sure that he can have complete confidence that God and him, we're okay. But before we look at how he kind of gets through his checklist with Jesus, it's worth getting our heads around a bit of the scene that's taking place in all of this. When you have a look at the Bibles, you'll see that the passage begins by learning that Jesus is starting out on his way. In other words, he's leaving town. He's leaving the place where he was, and we learned later that he's heading to Jerusalem with his disciples. But as they are leaving, we are told that this man runs up to him, falls at his knees in front of Jesus and the disciples, and asks the question, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I sometimes wonder whether the reason the guy kneels here is just simply because he's exhausted. And you can imagine Jesus walking out with his disciples, this rich young guy kind of running up, kind of pushes his way through the disciples, falls to his knees, and it's more like, "Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Who is this guy? Well, when we look at the book of Mark, we learn that we're told that he's simply a rich man. If we look at the other gospel stories at the same time, we learn that he's not only rich, but Luke tells us that he's also a ruler. It means that he's probably held some sort of civic responsibility. I don't know, maybe the equivalent in our time, he kind of held some position on the local council or something. In Matthew, we're also told that he's young. Put it together, this guy is a rich young ruler. It means that he's probably pretty well dressed. He's probably reasonably healthy, given he's got the money to buy the food. It's not the sort of typical guy that you would be expecting to be running up the road after a religious teacher and kind of falling on his knees in front of him. Clearly, this man realizes that his question is a question of such significant importance, and that Jesus is so clearly someone who can answer that question, that it's worth kind of putting aside any kind of sense of social responsibility or kind of any sense that he might get embarrassed. And so he chases after him and falls in front of him to ask the question. To ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a question which is a loaded question. It's a question which is asking far more than just, if I die, will I go to heaven? It's a question that's ultimately asking Jesus to make an assessment of this man's goodness in the eyes of God, of whether he's done everything that God has asked him to, of whether or not he's a godly man, of whether or not God and him are okay. And I reckon that we need to thank this guy for having the courage to ask this question. Because in Jesus' answer, we discover how we can ensure that we will have a confidence that we can be okay with God ourselves. Now, this may or may not be something that you've thought about or kind of really considered too much. But this man clearly has. He's paid attention to kind of the Bible stories that he's heard growing up, which for us are recorded in the Old Testament. And particularly, he's clearly heard that there is a problem that is the Bible describes as sin. It's a problem that separates him from God. It's equally the problem that separates us from God. And that unless that is able to be overcome, we will inevitably find ourselves sitting under the judgment of God. And rather than facing the prospect of heaven and eternal life, we face the prospect of God's anger. And this man clearly understands the gravity of the situation. He clearly understands that his greatest problem, whatever else in life is going on, that his greatest problem is this issue of sin. And so he chases after Jesus, he risks social embarrassment and falls at his knees and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" But I also want to suggest that this guy, as he asks the question, is pretty confident that he's actually got the right answer. He's pretty confident. There's a certain amount of arrogance in him that he's pretty sure that Jesus will respond, and he'll be able to say, "I've done all of that." The reason I suggest that is because of the way that he addresses Jesus. He addresses Jesus as good teacher. Good teacher is not a really common way for someone to be addressed. It's a bit over the top, really. It's kind of it's nearly a little bit manipulative, really. It would be kind of like approaching Luke, maybe the youth. You've got a question and you want to ask Luke. You're pretty sure you're going to know the answer, but you really want to butter Luke up first to make sure he kind of answers right. And so you walk up to Luke and you say to Luke, "Most learned, gifted, inspired and all knowledgeable Pastor Luke." It was the second laugh that did it there, guys. It's clearly over the top. Clearly Luke's going to see through that and ask, "Well, I know all that's true, but what do you want?" In some sense, when this guy runs up to Jesus and calls him good teacher, that's what he's doing. Because culturally, it would mean that the way Jesus would respond back to him would be to affirm who he is as well. Having been called good teacher, this rich young man would have expected a response of something like, "Well, rich, young, noble, and clearly respected leader, arise and let me give you your answer." For this young man, he kind of figures he's got it figured out. This is really an exercise just to confirm that he's got it right. But as often when we read in the Bible, people try to trap Jesus into saying what they want to hear, it all becomes unstuck. And that's what happens here. So Jesus doesn't give the response the man expected. Rather than kind of honoring this rich young man, he instead nearly starts to dress him down. He begins by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." It's a response that cuts through the man's theatrics, the man's actions, that asks him to think about what he's just said. Because if that is actually true, if Jesus is good, and only God is good, that makes Jesus God. Which means the answer that he is about to give needs to count for something. That this is not just a kind of a confirmation of what he already knows. He needs to be willing to kind of be open to the correction that might come. It leaves a question hanging in the air. Will the man respond this way? Will the man respond to him as the good teacher that Jesus really is? Or will he just walk away? Jesus kind of leaves it hanging, because immediately then he goes on to kind of go into his answer. And he begins by kind of talking through, I guess, what the man would have expected to be the response. He says in verse 19, "Well, you know the commands." In other words, you know what God asks of you. "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And as Jesus runs through this list, which isn't in any real particular order, I could imagine the man sitting there and going, "Yep, I can do all this. Do not murder. Yeah, I haven't killed anyone. Do not commit adultery. All good there. Stealing, I've made my money honestly. False testimony, I don't lie. Don't defraud. Well, as I said, I'm an honest guy. Honor your father and mother. Yeah, I do all that. I love my parents." And so we read that as Jesus has gone through this list, the man responds proudly. And responds to him and says, "All these I've kept since I was a boy." And I can imagine the man being relieved. He's like, "Yeah, I thought I was pretty good. Now this Jesus guy has confirmed my goodness. I can have the confidence that I will inherit eternal life. And if there was any doubt of my goodness in my role as ruler in this town, well, Jesus just confirmed that I am a good guy." And I wonder if sometimes we try to relate to God in a similar way. That we believe that the way to overcome the problem of sin is to make sure that we don't sin. And maybe to cover up kind of any kind of small indiscretions that might occur along the way, we kind of add into our list a whole range of things not to do, but things that we need to do instead. And so we develop our own bit of a checklist about how it is that we can be right with God. And it's not just kind of the things we don't do. There's a whole lot of things that we try to do. Go to church. Go to youth group. Go to Bible study. Read your Bible. Pray. Give to the poor. Speak nicely. Even be baptized or share in communion. And as long as we're doing all of those things, we begin to think, well, we must be okay. I mean, look at all the stuff we're doing for God and look at all the stuff that I don't do. We begin to start to look around and we look at other people. I suppose metaphorically, we begin to point the finger and say, well, I'm clearly not like them. So I must be okay. I must be good in the sight of God. The problem with this is that as Jesus goes on to point out, what makes our relationship right with God is not the things that we do or don't do, but rather who it is that we follow. See, reading from verse 21, we read these words. Jesus then looked at the man and loved him. He says, "One thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." It's a response which Jesus gives to help show that the man's checklist is wrong. That the way to overcome the problem of sin is not by doing or not doing certain things. The way to get right with God is through following Jesus. For it's only through Jesus, namely his death and resurrection, that the problem of sin can be fully overcome once and for all. In calling on the man to give up his wealth, to give it all away and follow Jesus, he's asking the man, stop just living for yourself. Stop just kind of trying to tick the boxes and make relationship with God something that kind of sits on the shelf and it's kind of a to-do list, but ultimately you just live for yourself, for your own wealth, for your own power. God wants far more than that. He doesn't just want obedience, he wants relationship. To be okay with God is not just about kind of doing the right things. Relationship with God, as we listen to in Murray's testimony, he's saying, "I will live and I give you my whole life." And it's this answer that Jesus gives to the man. Go and sell everything and come follow me. For the problem of sin is only overcome through the grace we find in Jesus that comes through following him. It's an invitation that the disciples who were with Jesus at the time had already accepted. If you'd flick back in your Bibles to chapters 2 and 3, you'd read these story after story of Jesus coming up to the disciples and asking them, "Come follow me." And each of them in turn, they leave their fishing nets, they leave their families, and they begin to follow Jesus. For this man, though, the invitation seems to be a little bit too much. Because the sad way that this story ends is that this man leaves. In verse 22, we read that his face falls. And he goes away sad because he had great wealth. He leaves with his checklist in tatters. It seems that in his mind, the cost is too large. To give up his wealth, to give up living for himself, that's just too much to bear. It's a response to Jesus which I'd suggest is not that uncommon. For to take up Jesus' invitation, it means that we have to acknowledge that we cannot overcome the problem of sin ourselves. And admitting that we cannot do something is never easy. It means that we need to be willing to stop living just for ourselves and to start living for God. It means surrendering authority in our lives over to Jesus. It means accepting God's undeserved grace. That requires a certain degree of humility. And humility is often hard to swallow. And yet at the same time, it leaves the answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, with a very clear and simple answer. What must I do? What must we do? Nothing. We cannot do anything to make ourselves right with God. What we are called to do is to follow Jesus, to accept His grace, to come to Him humbly and say, God, I can't save myself. I need Your help. Any checklist that I've written in my own mind is ultimately going to end up short. It's an invitation that Jesus offers to the disciples they accept. It's the same invitation that is offered to this man, and sadly, he walks away. It's an invitation that tonight we've heard already, that Luke, Toby, and Murray have accepted at different stages in their life, at different times, and in different ways. But the common thread to the whole of their stories is that God was clearly there, and that God was clearly inviting them to follow Him, which they've accepted. It's the same choice that we all face. Jesus gives that same invitation to every one of us. Will you follow Jesus? The question is, will you? The question is, are you? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to give up authority in your own life to follow Jesus and to hold on to that reward and confidence of eternal life? To be able to take out that invitation is simple. We pray. We acknowledge that we've lived our own ways and we're willing to accept the invitation to follow Jesus. It's something that we do initially in our life. It's often something that continues to be replicated in our life as we continually surrender our life to Him. And at this point, I'd like to pray. I'd like to invite you to pray once again, whether it be for the first time, whether it be simply a recommitment, to be able to say, Jesus, I surrender my life to follow You, so that I can enjoy the promise that I will inherit eternal life. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the invitation that You bring us, the invitation to come and follow You. Jesus, I want to pray and ask that You would help us to do just that. Lord, we acknowledge that there are times in our lives where we have chosen not to follow You. We have chosen to do our own thing. Jesus, I pray and ask that You would forgive us for that. And Lord, from this point forward, we pray that You would help us to follow You and to surrender our whole life over to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, if you've prayed that prayer, if that's something that's really spoken to you tonight, can I encourage you, before you leave tonight, speak to someone, whether it's been for the first time, whether it's been just a second or a third or a fourth time, but that God's really spoken. Can I encourage you, speak to someone, either myself or one of the other pastors here tonight. Share it with someone, take the time to pray, and be encouraged for what it is that Jesus is doing in your life.